Open your Bibles once again to the book of John chapter 17. That's where we have been reading from the time we began to speak on the subject, the keys of eternal life. The book of John chapter 17. I'll read from verse 1. Now, I'm reading the Amplified Bible. It says, when Jesus has spoken these things, because it's amplified, I might jump here right there. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify and exalt and honor and magnify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. In verse 2, it says that you have granted him power and authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Now, verse 3, I'll read completely. And he said, this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, the only true and real God, and likewise to know him, Jesus, as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, whom you have sent. He said eternal life is a product of knowledge, and I've been saying that knowledge, spiritually speaking, is not just information in the mind or in the heart, it is the measure of spiritual power. That what, if you ever watched no one were children those days, you understand? Now listen to this, it's interesting. Just to drive the point in further. When we're children, we used to watch these local dramas based on tradition, you understand what I'm saying? So you see when two men want to fight, you know every culture had its own issues. Chinese people had their own culture, you understand what I'm saying? The fights had a particular way. But in the African side, which the one I'm talking about, all right, is based, all right, in, the fight usually was spiritual. You understand what I'm saying? The fight was spiritual. Nobody really went to battle then, depending primarily upon the weapons of war that they had, but it depended first of all on the weapons of war they had spiritually and the men they had to command those weapons. All right? And then I remember when people want to fight. Now listen to this. I've talked about spiritual warfare along that line also here before. The fight always was an argument. Now listen to what I'm saying. Argument is that somebody will say that, now he will tell the other fellow, this will happen because this and this and this is going to happen or has happened. And the other fellow will say to him, you have forgotten. Are you getting my point? That if you recollect to mind, you will know that this and this and this. No, let me give an example now. They will tell you that a tree does not grow in this direction except this happens. Therefore, now, and the arguments will go on until one man has a dominant argument and he has won the battle. And the other man may collapse and die. It's a spiritual battle. What I'm saying is this. You see that spiritually, they used to argue on information. They used to argue on things, all right, that people knew. And listen, people say that that's just traditional African gist. It's not. Those people are more, they were more connected with spiritual things. They may not have understood the depths of the knowledge of God, all right, but they were more connected with spiritual things. And when you read the scriptures also, you will see that that's how it works. It's what you know, all right, in the realm of the spirit that gives you spiritual power. It's what you know that gives you the solidity of heart. That is why you can go to sleep. You know, sometimes the problem we have with faith is that people are trying. You get what I'm saying? They are trying to have faith. You know, like, I won't be afraid. I won't be afraid. They said, a man that has faith, she should not be afraid. So, I'll try not to be afraid. The fact is that the fellow is afraid. You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't have that confidence in his heart. But remember the story we told about Elisha and his servant. And Elisha was not perturbed. He was not disturbed because of what he knew. But his servant was disturbed. He knew that the people that were on their side, all right, were more than those who were against them. And that brought rest to his soul. So when Jesus said, this is eternal life, it is knowledge. I said, eternal life is not just that you live forever. It describes the quality of your life. People will say to the Lord Jesus, what must I do to gain eternal life? They knew what eternal life meant. It meant that David will go to battle and you couldn't kill him. It meant that Solomon, all right, will face challenges as a young king and the anointing of God will come upon him and he will solve difficult situations. It meant that Caleb will have a promise and he will refuse to age until the promise has been fulfilled. It means that Moses will have an assignment in his life and he will be 120 years old and he will not be tired and his vision will still be clear. They knew what eternal life meant. So when they will come and say, what must we do You get the point, to gain eternal life. They were not just talking about work. The Lord Jesus made it clear to them that what you are trying to do by works, there's a way by which you attain it. It's by faith. But the point I'm making is that eternal life, they knew it was going to produce something for them that their own labors could not produce. And Jesus said that it is by knowledge. It is by what? Knowledge. It is what you know about God. I've been talking about it. It's not just general knowledge, because we say life has different spheres. If you pick knowledge of a particular sphere, you operate at that level. But the highest of heavens is where God dwells. Are you getting my point? That is where ultimate authority resides. The highest of heavens, the knowledge of the face of God is what takes you to that highest level. Don't ever forget that. Now, I want to, like I said at the beginning, okay, I said it somewhere before we started recording, that actually where I'm going, I'm trying to connect this to a particular thing, because let me notice two statements there. Were two things in that statement. Now, please notice this. He said that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is, there are two sides to it. One, he said, he talked about the knowledge of God. And then number two, he talked about the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is actually the main... Now, let me be honest with you. That's actually where I'm going. I had intended to start the year with it straight, but it came to my mind to just introduce this one first. That's where we are going. Because I observe life. I observe things. I observe church, the way we run it, what we call ministry. And I think we are making a great mistake. We don't understand what Christianity is. You know, I say it all the time, and people sometimes, you know, let me say they misunderstand me. When I talk about, maybe we'll talk about money matters, and Christians are still focused on getting things from God based on what they give to Him. You say it all the time, but it's difficult for people to shake that thing off. No matter how much you preach, Christians are still afraid not to tithe, lest the devourer gets them. I have no problem with your tithing, but you are actually insulting God if you are doing it because of that, your devourer. I don't know whether you get my point. Christians still think that I'm going to get from God because of what I give to Him. And I'm saying to you, please, it shows that you don't understand Christianity. Christians are givers. Are you getting my point? That's our life. I say it all the time. I have never thought about what my children will do for me in return for what I'm doing for them. It does not cross my mind. I don't believe my wife has ever thought about it. You are getting the point I'm making. Why? Because the Bible says that can a woman forget her nursing child? That is, it's just in the system. Let me put it like that. Like my friends would say, those when we were in school, they would say, it's in the blood. That's how we used to do it. So it's in the blood. That is, isn't just inside our blood. That is, if I'm breastfeeding a child as a woman, I'm not thinking of, look, this one, you're sucking my breast, so I go suck something from you later in life. You get my point? I don't think about it. I'm just a mother. It's just part of my system. You follow my point? To give to that child. If I'm 90, and my children are in their 70s, 60s, do you get my point? And they need something, and I have it, I'll still give to them because I'm a father. It doesn't cross my mind that I will get something back from them. My prayer to God is that I will be so blessed as a very old man, I will still be giving to them if necessary. But then my prayer to God for them is that they will be so blessed they won't need anything from me. They will be giving to other people. Are you getting my point? Listen, people who are givers all the time. They are never takers. They know how to receive because they say something about receiving. I find a lot of Christians, they don't know how to receive. And that's part of this, oh God, we need balance in our lives. Some people are very good, they don't know how to receive. Once I gave something to one of my friends, they are ministers of the gospel. He said, oh, we'll use it for the work. I said, I will beat you. I gave it to you. What are you telling me? I dash you money. What's wrong with you as a preacher being dashed money? And I passed through that phase also. At the point in time, you almost feel as if, no. Listen, there's no in it. This day, if anybody gives me, give people give me a recharge card, they give me money, give me anything, I take it, give me clothes. If you give me an apple, I'll eat it. I call it an offering. In fact, my wife knows, nobody touches it until I have blessed it. It's an offering. They give me, you know, maybe you give me, what do you call it, a packet of fruit juice like this. You don't just go and drink it recklessly. It's an offering. Amen? I'm a priest of God. I must anoint it and sanctify it first. That this, not for any other thing, that I receive it with gratitude. That's the point I'm trying to make. Now, so, you see, Christians must learn how to receive. Now, I'm just bringing out something here, but that they are never takers. They are never takers. They are not people looking out for what they will get. A giver is a giver all the time. Are you getting my point? A giver, you know, you won't say that, hey, I've been a human being for a while, let me now be a goat. Do you ever, have you tried that? You say, I've been a human being for some time. Let me now try goatishness. Solomon tried it for a while. You know, it's in the scriptures. He said, let me try folly. I quickly abandoned the idea. He said, because I discovered that folly is foolish. That a man can't survive being foolish. Now, in the same manner, you won't say, I've been a Christian, a human being for a while. Let me see what it means to actually roll in the mud, you know, like a pig. So when you bait, finish, you look for one dirty potter, you jump inside. You don't do that. Being a human being is your system. Are you getting what I'm saying? You are constantly a living human being all the time. A giver is like that too. A giver is a giver all the time. He never looks at the hand, nah, I don't give. It's not my time. Give it on parcel. It's not time for receiving. Listen, when he's young, he gives. When he's old, he gives. When he's a very old man, he still gives. He's just a giver. And like I say all the time, we, you know, because of our own personal, often our depraved minds, you know, our worldly mindset, we look at Joseph as a man who enjoyed when he entered into the throne. The fact is that Joseph never enjoyed anything. Joseph was a servant from beginning to the end. Till he died, he was still serving. When he was, let's say, from the house of Potiphar. When he was in the house of Potiphar, he entered into his ministry. I don't know what he was doing for his father. But once he entered the house of Potiphar, he entered into ministry. He was Potiphar's chief servant. You know the story. He served so well. His chiefness in servanthood was not because they were doing what they call quota system. Which state are you from? It's now your time to be chief servant in this house. No. It was his proficiency in the things that he was doing. It was his commitment, his dedication, the excellence overall to speak. All right? The excellence in everything that he was doing that made him the chief. And don't think the man... Potiphar, look, Joseph was a slave. What did I call him? A slave. So Potiphar was not rewarding him. The man was... I said, this guy is good. Let's put him where we can enjoy our money more. And that's how God is also. You may say, I'm not a slave of Christ. Listen, there are two types of children. There are useless children and there are slavery children. That's all. You are either one or the other. In Christianity, amongst the children of God, there are two sides. Let me just use better words so that you feel better. The Bible said there are sons that serve. So Paul spoke concerning Timothy. He said, he has served with me in the course of this gospel as a son serves his father. Go and read the story, the prophetic word in the book of Malachi. He said, I will spare them as a man spares his son that serves him. There are only two kinds of sons in the scriptures. Read the story of the prodigal son. The older brother said to the father, he said, all these days I have served you. Neither did I ever transgress any of your commandments. Sons are meant to serve. So let's not bragging on the fact that we are children of God. We know. So I'm bringing an issue here. Just like Joseph, Potiphar elevated him to get more out of Joseph. He was still a servant. They threw him into prison unjustly. You know the story. There, his serving attitude, you must get the point. His serving attitude elevated him again to the head servant in the prison. A lot of people they work in places, they don't promote people here. You know, and you go and look at them if you are their boss. Why should I promote this fellow? I can't put anything in his hands and I go to sleep. Always calculating, have I been paid? How much have I paid? What are they doing? Put your heart into something. It's an attitude, a servant's attitude. The man served so well that at the point in time, God elevated him from serving only prisoners. Let me summarize like this, that this fellow is too good. We are wasting his ability, leaving him to serve only people who are in prison. So what do? Let's take him out of there and lift him up to a place where he can serve a whole nation. And he began to serve the whole nation. He began to serve the whole nation. At a point in time, God looked and he said, good. Now let him serve the nation out of which Jesus is going to come. Then he brought the whole of Israel to him to take care of them. This guy served all his life. He was never one that at a point in time, I said, hey, I don't try. Time to cross leg and begin to enjoy. That's why I said, listen, look, don't all this planning for retirement is ungodliness. Why should you retire? Better stop praying that God should make you sick. Those are the reasons. No, I'm serious. We are making prayer points. Sometimes we don't know what we are saying. Say, God, you know, by the time I'm 70, I need to be sick, smaller. God said, which one do you want? You want dementia? Arthritis? There are some demons hanging around looking for work to do. Should I allow some of them in your life? It's not time to enjoy. You know, my children are now grown. So I will just cross my lips. My children will bring you food for me in the morning. God said, no problem. You want small diabetes to make that come to pass? If you are very sick, don't worry. Your children will feed you. They will make you lie down. They will bring spoon, put it in your mouth. Just stop cursing yourself with some plants. Go and listen to our teaching again, the sayings of God. There's one particular one titled, Aged and Full of Sap. The day my mother watched, because my mother watches our program regularly every Saturday in the morning. When she finished watching that one, she called me. She was so excited. Aged and full of sap. I explained that old age is not a disease. And that's why I said, look, listen, I've said it. God, thank you for the work you have given me. At least this is the phase I'm in. I'm teaching. I don't know what we'll do later. But if it is this one I'm going to do all my life, you can be sure of one thing. When I'm 95, people will still gather. You will still come for some of those meetings. From wherever you are. Say, what happened? Pastor Bank is coming to teach. And someone say, how old is he? So he's 95. I say, wow, he's 95. So they expect to go and see an old man come to teach. People hold his hand. Come up, sir. Yes, sir. All right. Praise the Lord. Happy all of you. Not lie. It will not happen to me in the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I will jump up the stairs. You know the way Obama climbs. You know Obama does not know how to walk up the stairs. The man must always be climbing. I will Obama up the stage. So that's it. I'm going to jump off the stage. I'm not going to be tired. It's the scriptures. The word of God. I will not be tired. And I'm telling you to don't let anybody persuade you. You go to school, they teach them how to plan for retirement. They're not supposed to retire. Say, no, listen, the word of God does not allow you to retire. You change the phases of your life. Are you getting my point? There are times that things you are doing now, God will commit them to some other group of people, usually younger people. Then, as an old man, there's a different thing for you to do. You enter into an advisory role. Are you getting my point? Sometimes I hear people say, what are these old men still looking for in Nigeria? You know, when people are just begging for their own, you now look at it, they are talking sense. You know, all these opinions they publish in paper, I don't read it. That the old men, what are they still doing there? The young man that is talking, he's very irresponsible. You can't commit anything to his hand and expect his thing to flourish. That this old man, what is he still doing? Go and read your Bible very well. When things were rough, it was Daniel they brought back. And he was a very old man at that time. Daniel came from the beginning of captivity. Alright? At the end of when he came in captivity, he was a young boy. You know, maybe a teenager. Alright? Alright? Young guy. 70 years after, that would put him at almost 90 years of age. He was still 7. I hope you're getting the point I'm making. So don't settle down and let somebody be deceiving you that you should retire one day. I'm not planning to retire. I'm not saying I work for government. You know, the bank will kick you out. They should kick you out after a while. It's good. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about your own life. You must be productive all the days of your life. Now, I use that to just explain something. So you see, I know where I started from, all right? I've not lost track, okay? I'm talking about having a nature, an attitude. So a Christian is a giver. He's always serving. He never gets to a point in life, he now feels that I have served, that it's now my turn to start collecting back. We never use that premise. Now listen to this. Everything we do, God uses those things to judge us. Are you getting my point? Yes, like I said, if you are doing something effectively as Joseph, at the point in time, they remove you from where you were doing it and put you into another place where you can do it better. For example, the parable of the talents or the minas. He said, do business with this until I come back. The one that took one mina, turned it to 10. He said, be in charge of what? 10 cities. He's still serving. He's still serving. He didn't say, now I hereby donate to you 10 cities. Did he hear that? Did he say that? He didn't say that. What did he say? Be in charge. Go and work for me in 10 cities. That's how God does it. So listen, all God does, everything we are doing in life, God is using how effectively we handle one thing to bring it to another level. And that's why I'm so angry. I'm unhappy with this doctrine we preach a lot of times that if you want, you give so you can get. You know, it's a satanic attitude. I mean it like that, that I chose my words accurately, worldly, satanic, because we are self-centered. So anytime you are dropping money, you are always already calculating what's going to get back for you. What God does, I read it for you from scriptures before. Paul was speaking, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Read the two of them. He said, God will make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency on all things, you will abound to every good work. Abundance is for more good work. If you are not ready for good work, forget that multiplication of that nonsense seed you have been sowing. That's why, listen, you know, you see, Pastor Mark, why are you talking like this? Because people, they hear a lot of lies. We need to tell them the truth. As long as I want to explain something to you again, when we talk about knowledge, knowledge is not fabrication, it's not imagination. Knowledge is what? Knowledge. Knowledge means to know something that is real. I don't know whether I get my point. Knowledge is what? To know something that is real. So you can't have knowledge of what that which does not exist. A lot of religions, they practice that. They try and have knowledge of what is imaginary, does not exist. Knowledge means you must know something that is real. Are you getting my point? So you can't afford to be believing a lie. That's what I'm trying to get across to us here. So Christians have that attitude. We need to correct it. We need to correct it. That why am I doing what I'm doing? So God can give me something back as a result of this. No, we shouldn't be thinking like that. I say it again and again because it is the truth. You don't get anything from God based on the arguments you have concerning that which you have done. You only get from him. Remember, we started today by saying that I want to go to another area, which is what? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. We talked about the knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Talked about for a few days. Now, the second part of that statement says, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And the knowledge of Jesus, where we are going into. And I was saying that Christians often don't get what Christianity is. They don't get it. They don't get it. And I say to you boldly, the major problem in the world today is caused by Christians. Because you see, God, the way God has done it is if we don't tell the truth, the world will be in darkness. I was telling my wife today, you know, I just caught a clip. Actually, I've watched it before, but I caught a clip today while just trying to get myself together. Watch it on TV. A Jewish man who made a documentary, one of the Oscars, all right? And it's called The Gatekeepers. So he was being interviewed. He made a statement. I said, oh my God. He said, listen, we're talking about the problem in the Middle East, Israel, you know, Israel and Palestine. There's a point in time he made a statement. Now, the film was, he interviewed six heads of their internal security service. They call it, I've forgotten what they call them now, all right? But the immediate six heads. So what it was in that these are people who were there. And one of the men he interviewed was persecuted as a Jew in Europe as a boy. He was there before the Second World War. So these guys have been there. Now, the way I'm going to, at the point in time, he said, when they get close to peace, that the religious, the extreme right, they call them, the religious fundamentalists, say you can't reason with them. Listen to this. He said, they love land more than human lives. If cut this piece of land, we bring peace. They will say, no. God gave us the land. They will allow thousands to be slaughtered. They will send their children into battle. They will go into battle. In fact, most of those guys don't even fight anyway. Because they said, this plot of land, God gave. When he said that thing, he was talking about religious Jews. I told my wife, I said, this is the problem with the world today. Christians, when they start preaching what this man is saying. You watch it on TV, very annoying. It's most annoying because it's not true. If they try to do any piece that involves, okay, call this piece of land, let the Palestinians have it. Let me not mention names. Some of our brethren will go on TV God will judge anybody who agrees. God will punish you. I'm serious. Those are their words. I heard one. I won't mention it. America is going to accept God's judgment if they agree to that peace deal. I told my wife, I said, Jesus said, if they want your coat, what should you do? Give them your shirt also. These guys don't read the Bible completely. He said, if they want your coat, give them your shirt also. Christianity. So the Jews say that I have no problem. But when Christians start talking like that, I may be concerned. Land is land. It's material. It's physical. It's not a spiritual substance. He said, what if God gave them the land? Listen, I always say this. God gave Abraham the land, true of us. But when he wanted to bury his wife, go and read it, he bought it. The same land that God gave him. When it was time to bury Sarah, he bought it. That is, follow peace with all men, as long as it depends on you. Now, why am I talking about that? If the church does not tell the truth, the world remains in trouble. If the church does not tell itself the truth, the world cannot. He said, I have said, ye are gods. All of you are children of the Most High God. He said, but you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. He said, the foundations of this earth, they are shaken because men don't understand what God has said about them. What am I going to explain? He said, you shall know the what? Truth. I talked about the truth and life before. We must go for that which is true. And I'm saying to you again, Christ is not being preached properly in Christianity today. The one I'm aware of. He's not. People preach good works. Good works is a good thing. Alright? It is a good thing. But that's not Christianity. Men were doing good works before Jesus Christ came. And a lot of things people talk about, what they call church, is not. I just look, this is not Christianity. Sometimes people preach spiritual laws. Like we talked about, they get beyond the first heavens, beyond the second heavens, even get close to the doors of the third heavens. But they don't enter into there because the only way to get into there is you must preach Christ and Him crucified and Him alone. No one can come to the Father except by me. No matter how sound your spiritual laws are, that's why you hear statements like, these are things that Muslims operate and they get results. I say, fine, it's nothing wrong with it. Except that that's not Christianity. Because no Muslim can operate Christianity and get results. Because the only way he can operate Christianity is if he comes through Jesus Christ. And once you come through Jesus Christ, you can't remain a Muslim. And like I said, am I saying those laws are bad? No, I don't say they are evil, but they are just not Christianity. There are some of those mundane things of life, like learning how to watch your weight. It's not spiritual. You know that? Or learning how to grow fat for some people. It's also not spiritual. So in the same manner, some of those laws are good. How do we do accounting? It's good. How do we brand? The laws of branding. Fine, learn how to brand. But it's not Christianity. It's just like diet. What am I saying? Christians have neglected to preach Christ. And one of the manifestations is what I was talking about earlier. So they approach God with the power of their good works. Good works does not get you anything with God. No matter how good the works are, they are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Job was a very good man. Even God said, this guy, he did try. Yet, that could not get him the true righteousness. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's from faith to faith. Not faith to works. Not works to faith. So what about works? Works come out of you as a sign that you are alive. Let me get back to that. What did I say? Works come out of you as a sign that you are alive. That your faith is alive. Because James was speaking. He said, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works dead. What was he saying about the body without the spirit? He wasn't talking about spirit as a body that doesn't have a spirit anymore. It's a way people misunderstand that. That word there is spirit, that is pneuma, which is the same word for breath. What James actually said is just like the body without the breath is manifestly dead. So faith that doesn't have works is manifestly dead. He wasn't saying look for works to add to your faith. He's saying any faith that is alive will produce works. So good works, they are the manifestations of faith. I'm not teaching on that now, but I want to emphasize something. We have not been getting to know Christ and Him crucified. We have not been getting to know Christ that Jesus, that God sent. Therefore, we are not contacting eternal life. We build a lot of religions based on laws, which can do nothing about the disciplining of the flesh. Why? Because we don't know Christ. Therefore, eternal life, the power of His eternal life is not manifested. I said something to us before I read in a book, first of all. Somebody said that, listen, until your Christianity is confused with lawlessness, you don't know grace yet. Ah, very deep statement. And I told you when my wife first met me, she said, you are the strangest Christian I have ever seen. I was talking to one brother the other day. Okay, he's not around now. I said, I heard that the governor wanted to demolish your church. You know, he has one church near one canal. And in the course of discussion, I said, it's a building, it's not a church. What did I call it? No, most Christians can't absorb that. It's a building. Don't look at it as if it's sanctified. It's not sanctified, nothing. It's just a hall. If the governor can break a house next door, he can break that one too. If God should judge him for breaking your church, should judge him for breaking the house next door. Let's not look at the building as being special. How can he touch the house of God? Don't be stupid. There's no brick and mortar that's the house of God. You want to see somebody touch the house of God? Let them touch you. You are the house of God. The gathering of the people of God, wherever they are, under a mango tree, it works. Under a roko tree, the one that supposedly used to house witches, is there also. Anywhere the people of God are gathered, that's the house of God. When they are on their own, each one is the house of God. If they are in a tent, that tent is anointed. After they leave, strangers can come and sleep there. A lot of Christians still don't understand that the doctrine of temples has changed. Temples now are made of human flesh. There's no building that's any temple anywhere. If I have to build something, you understand, as a minister, as a ministry, ask Israel who testify. My thinking is studio arrangement. It's not, you know, how the lights were arranged. It's not where can they see the holy place from. It's how can we get good sound, good video recording. That's Christianity, because the church is you and me. The church is not the building. You know, people are very funny. You know the dome that now marks Islam, that dome. Do you know that was what they used to cap churches? The day I found out, I was surprised. It was when, what was the name of this Turkish man that took over for a lot of Christians? What's his name? I think it's Ottoman something. Anyway, it was when he began to conquer that he was converting the cathedrals to mosques, that those domes now became the sign of mosques. They were signs of cathedrals. The day I found out, I opened my mouth. Now we will fight when we see a dome. When they put a dome over, our National Assembly, there was wahala. That was not the original, but people just want military to go. Military just go. We will accept the dome. I say, Christians are fun. And you say, can't gather and be making statements. Listen, Christianity is not politics. It's knowledge of truth. The day I found out that dome, European kings used to specially commission architects to help them build the best domes over their cathedrals. Then God wanted to show them that I'm not in these things. He took those domes and gave to Islam. Then we turn and start fighting the dome anywhere we see it. So, what's the point I'm making? Listen, let's read this, then you get my point. He said, this is eternal life, that they may not know not only the true God, but very importantly, God manifested in the likeness of man. And that is Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now, please, quickly open your Bibles to one very important one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All the things I'm saying is to emphasize to us that we need to go for the deeper knowledge of Christ. He said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And how does the Son set you free? He said, and you shall know the truth. You shall do what? You shall know the truth. And the truth that you know shall set you free. I just want to say something quickly. When we're talking about knowing Christ, we're not talking about knowing who the mother of Christ was, who the grandfather of Christ was. None. That's not what we're talking about. Paul says something. It's crucial we'll get this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start from verse 15. He was talking about that Jesus. He said, and he died for all, so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, and bring the Amplified, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. He said, consequently, notice verse 16, consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view, that is, in terms of natural standards of value. No, even though we once did estimate Christ from a human viewpoint and as a man, yet now we have such knowledge of him that we know him no longer in terms of the flesh. If you read it, let me just read a simple translation just to make that easy, okay? I'll use my usual New American Standard for that. It said, therefore, from now on, verse 16, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Now, please, pause there. Now, I want to explain something here. When we're talking about the knowledge of Christ, whom God sent, we are not talking about the historical knowledge of the person Jesus Christ. That may introduce us to him. We are not talking about his genealogy. That's knowing him according to the flesh. We are not talking about, was he a Jew or a Gentile? That's knowing him according to the flesh. That one does not produce salvation. It does not produce freedom. It does not produce deliverance. That is not the Son that sets free. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. It said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. The knowledge of Christ that sets free is a spiritual knowledge. What do I mean? Why did he come? Why did he come? In his coming, what did he achieve? In his death, what does that mean? He was raised up on the third day. What is the significance of that? Let me give an example now. We're talking about righteousness. Jesus came to reconcile us back to God the Father. How did he do that? That is the picture of Jesus that Paul was saying we must know. And I'm saying today, very few Christians know that. Not their fault. It's a sin of the elders. It's a sin of the pastors. They don't teach that. We spend a lot of time teaching good works. Listen, the person of Christ puts an end to attaining righteousness by good works. What is righteousness? Righteousness, simply put, there's no big story about righteousness. The simple thing about it is simple. Righteousness means you are right. Righteousness means God says you are right. Righteousness is the stamp of approval that God puts on your person. A righteous man is a person that God says, this fellow is my friend. A righteous man is a person that God says, this man is okay with me. That's what righteousness is. And Paul said, herein is the righteousness of God, because there are different kinds of righteousness. Everybody has his righteousness. What do I mean by this? Like now, assuming I'm the big boss somewhere. In fact, I heard of one man. Let me not mention his name. All of you know him. He owns one very big company in Nigeria. As he enters his office, I think there's a color of tie you wear. If he sees it, he will sack you. When I was in school, I had a lecturer. If you wear a red tie, he will send you from his ward round. He will send you off. It was a white man. I think man was British. If he comes for ward round, many councilmen that follow him, and he turns around and he sees you wearing a red tie, you have a choice of two. You either go away or you remove it. And he was strict about it. You know his own problem? Are you a communist? And the man hates the idea of anybody being a communist. So what am I trying to say? That was righteousness to him that he didn't wear a red tie. But the Bible says there is what is called the righteousness of God. That is, not my lecturer's righteousness, not Pastor Banky's righteousness. You know, each church has its own righteousness. You know, and that's how it is. I've seen churches where they say that, look, once you use jewelry and makeup, you can never be a leader in the church. That is the righteousness according to the pastor. And that's it too. It's strict. Now, that's human righteousness. We're not discussing that in details. What I want to emphasize is that God has a righteousness. And from the beginning to the end of it is called faith. What did I call it? Faith. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is a power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. He said, herein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. What is the gospel? The gospel is, in summary, the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me do that one further. Please do. You know, we are talking third heaven levels here. Amen? Amen. What did I say? Third heaven levels. People say when you give money, you will become prosperous. That God will look at your money and say, this boy has given. This girl has tried. Let's give her abundance in return. That is not the righteousness of God, because that's not necessarily faith. Let me explain something here. What pulls out blessing from God is what? Faith. What did I call it? Faith. If your giving of money is not an expression of your faith. Now, faith is not just I choose what I believe of. I just like this your shirt, even though it's light brown. I think it's black, and black is what I've chosen to call it. That's not what faith is. Say, I have faith that it is black. No. Faith means that something is real, and I've come to understand that which is real. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm going somewhere. Now, what if you're giving, as an example, I'm using an example because it's a very common topic these days, I need to just trash it out very well. If it is not an expression of your faith, then it's a waste of time. It doesn't collect anything from God. Let me explain it. If you are thinking that if I give some money out, I will become prosperous, you are lying. Because that is not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God simply means that my sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ, not by my own good works. Are you getting my point? The righteousness of God means that my prosperity, my future, has been paid for by the blood of Jesus, not by my own good works. Are you getting my point? That is, you must get this clear. I am not going to live long because I gave a special offering to save a boy that was about to die. That's around nonsense. I am not going to prosper in life because one day I saw a man who was needy and I gave to him. Now, listen to this. I am not going to get any of these things because I did something. No. 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 I am going to get everything because Jesus paid it all. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Anything I do in life must be, for it to count, must be an expression of the faith that I have in that statement or in those statements. That faith is not just I make up my mind, this is how it works and I will not change my mind. Because I've seen a young man come to me once and he was talking. And he said that people are wondering how he's doing what he's doing. That is by covenant. I said, what do you mean by covenant? He said there was a keyboard he bought and donated to a church. And once they are playing that keyboard, the sound is entering heaven. And then God will be pouring down blessing upon him. And he was so sure of it. Now that's what I call wrong faith. what did I call it? Wrong faith. You decide to believe that which is not true. The fact that your heart is solidly convinced about the wrong thing does not mean it is right. It just means you are deceived. I told you once, a young man wrote us a mail, and he tried to operate that principle. He was working somewhere, looking for another better job. He applied for the job. His own words, that I sowed a seed towards it. Listen to his words, though. I called the power of the tithe over it. He said many things like that, how he put things together. And he was so sure to say, this one, not my own. Not only did he not get the job, the day he got the news that he did not get that job was the day they sacked him in the current one that he was in. And they wrote us a mail. He wanted me to please answer. And of course, I don't personally attend replying to people one by one. It's difficult. That's just the reason. So it was just recommended that he should just read some of my teachings. One of them being works of faith, the doctrine of mercy. That is works of faith. The doctrine of mercy. And you see, I was very happy to read that, actually. That, you see, because he was so sure, but what he was sure about was not true. So that's not faith. Faith is knowing that which is true. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the what? The only true God. The fact that it is true is crucial to the operation of faith, not the fact that you think you are sure. The fact that it is true and reality is fundamental to the operation of faith. You don't just make up your mind that this is what I want to achieve, and that is what, and this is the way by which I've made up my mind is going to be achieved. And that's why, let me just tell you, you must always be learning. I've seen people, I've tried to correct them before. They are looking forward to prosperity and they are giving, just dropping money, looking for. I saw I tapped somebody. This is not the way to prosperity. I was also giving. Don't think that he didn't want to give. It wasn't the person I'm talking about. I don't think he was giving more than me. But that was not. I said, this is not the key to prosperity. I said, the Bible says the seed is the word of God. It's not money. What is the seed? The word of God. The man was aggressively sowing financial seeds. I said, look up. You're going to be disappointed. You will be disappointed. Because the seed is the word of God. What guarantees prosperity is the word of God. It's not easy. Okay, I give a special offering. Listen, offerings must be habits. What did I call them? Habits. Go and read my sermon I titled the Release of God's Power. The Switch of God's Power. I said, is the continual doing of good works. Good works. It's just a habit for Christians. It comes out of us. I didn't breathe now because I'm sowing the seed so I won't die tomorrow. Say, Pastor Banky, are you sure you're not going to die tomorrow? I say, I'm not going to die. What happened? Today I sat down and took 17 breaths. Deep ones. What's that? That's my seed towards living beyond tomorrow. Why do I breathe? It's a sign I'm alive. That's all. Giving is a ventilation of my faith. It's a sign that I'm alive, spiritually speaking. I'm a giver. And God loves me. Why? Because giving is a sign of faith. For a true Christian, go and read my tract, Cheerful Giver. Good enough, our website is fully open now, so everything is there. All the tracts are there. So read the tract, just go home. Just open your phone, go to tract section. You see all of them. I told my friend then, I said, listen, this one is not a seed for prosperity. The seed for prosperity is the word of God. What did I call it? The word of God. That's the seed of prosperity. So it's not just I make up my mind what I believe. The truth, listen, we're talking third heaven levels. What did I say? Third heaven levels. So somebody may come saying something else. I'm talking about a realm where we operate only by God's grace. And his mercy. What guarantees your tomorrow? What guarantees your prosperity? is grace. What did I call it? Grace. What is grace? I want to use RB Thames' definition. He said grace, in fact, that's why I use the word grace, because of his definition. He said grace is everything that God is free to do for mankind because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that's what grace is. Everything that God is free to do for people because Jesus paid the price. So that is what grace is. Your tomorrow's prosperity, therefore, is a matter of what? Grace. That is, Jesus paid the price. God is free to do it for you. Your happy marriage is a matter of what? Grace. Why? Jesus paid the price. Not because you never sinned. You must get the point. Jesus said, the one that comes to justify or that lives justified is the one who says, have mercy upon me. Not the one that has done everything right. Because we don't know Jesus Christ, that is why when we want to pray, we start asking ourselves, what have I done right that I might use as my bargaining chip with him? I've said this thing once. I've said it twice. I've said it 10,000 times maybe. But I will not stop saying it. It is sorcery for you to wave your checkbook and say, God, look at the checkbook with which I gave all those offerings. If you're able to bring that hand down, God had mercy that day. Because really the hand should get stuck there. So that you'll be walking on the road with your hand up. He said, what happened? He said, I was pleading good works. So see what happened to me now. I command you in the name of Jesus, don't do it again. Actually, what you are doing is that, no, listen, let me just give you the way it is. As imagine that Solomon is your direct natural father. You understand my point? And God said to Solomon, ask me for anything and I will give it to you. And Solomon said to God, now imagine, we're trying to paint the picture now, that this is all the only thing I want from you. Anything that any one of my children will ever ask for, give it to them. And God says, fine, that is done. Then your name is, let's assume your name is a good Rehoboam. You're not a bad Rehoboam. The good form of Rehoboam. Okay, you are Gudobiam, all right? That's your own name. And you come to pray. You want to arrange something. Or maybe you want to build a business. And somebody comes and God says, do you need some money? He says, I need money, but I don't need to save on small. It's coming up. Right now we have like $15,000. All right? Yes, we have about $15,000. And God says, do you need any money? He says, yes. We're negotiating with the banks. They should be able to float us like $6 million loan. We are trying. God, he said, what do you want? I want you to grant us favor that the bankers will approve the loan. I know what God does. He said, okay, we'll go try. Are you seeing what the problem is? You are coming with your own labor, your own arrangement. Meanwhile, you didn't realize that your father had struck a deal with God that anything you ask for, he should just give you directly. Are you getting the point? Assuming, let's even make that father physical now. Assuming he's a very rich man. Assuming he's a David Green. There's one American billionaire. It's David Green, Dangote, and Bill Gates put together. And the man is calling you. That's God now calling you that. Do you need anything? He said, yes, sir. Can you talk to any of those your banker friends, whether they can approve this loan? Hey, and you know, assuming he's not allowed to talk. He said, okay, no, but I'll talk to them. You are taking a $6 million loan when a man will have written a check for $6 million for you. Because that was the only thing he promised your father. Anything that any of my children will ask for, give it to them. Are you seeing the problem? That's what the problem is. Anytime you have to do something and then that generates confidence in you to come and pray, what happens is that you took the white garment that Jesus gave you, you threw it away. Then you went, bought one Tukumbo garment, took it for dry cleaning. You understand? And because it's smelling freshly dry cleaned, you wore it and walked into the temple of God to pray. Meanwhile, it's full of spots. Iron rust. You know, hanger don't rust for your clothes before. You don't say no dry cleaner if you come with that one. You know the one I'm talking about. You use metal hanger. You now rust on that cloth. That one don't penetrate, bind. It's permanent. That one, only the blood of Jesus, if he agrees to wash cloth, can wash it away. Since it doesn't wash cloth, it's permanent. You now wear it and you now come. And the passport for coming is cleanliness. Are you getting my point? And you are not saying that, God, we enter. Why? We don't dry clean. We use bleach. We soak her. Soak her well. You know, we don't do everything. Then we don't wash. But one angel says, there's a stain here. There's another stain there. You say, wait now. Why are you looking at the stains? Don't even look at the effort I have put in. And God says, you see, that's not our problem. Our problem is that we dispense to you straight from the wardrobe of heaven. Clothes, garments washed by the blood of Jesus. All we said is, wear it. You abandoned that. It's called rejecting the Son. Are you getting what I'm saying? You abandoned it, went into the market, bought an old garment, took it to a sinner to dry clean. They used corrupt chemicals to dry clean it. You soaked it in bleach that weakened the fibers, punctured two holes in it. You forgot that it was rust that was staining the thing. You are now asking, why did we let you in? Because your argument, you are thinking about, see the effort I have put in. But we are saying, no, your effort is irrelevant. The cloth is dirty. It's okay, so what can I do now? Simple. Take the free one we are handing out. Do you know that is a problem with people till today? It can't be that free. There must be a catch. There's something they are hiding, they are not telling us. How can it just be free like that? So it's in clean self. And we're trying to stain it, it couldn't be stained. It's unstainable, there must be something. And they not because they raised you thinking that as a man, you have to take charge of your life. Say, no, how can they give us free? No. And that's it. When you take Christians, you are free. Now lie. How can I be free like that? There should be 7 days fasting, all night prayer, done periodically for 7 weeks. Are you getting my point? On the last day, we now break bread. And with the break, you know, all these motions, is giving us a free, the sense of self-righteousness. And then we now approach God, but it still does not work. You use 1 week to bind Satan. The day you say, now I finally bound him, he gives you a knock. You get a depressed skull fracture. And you say, this prayer does not work. Like that man that wrote us that mail, the simple thing that he was told was simple. Listen, oh boy, God has shown to you that this your works does not work. What should somebody like that do? Next time, settle down. Eat. That is just to tell yourself, I know they fast. You are not hungry, but you want to prove to heaven that this one, I will not fast. Eat. Cross your leg. Watch a match. Do everything unspiritual. That's not iniquity. You understand my point? And I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I would like to have a good job. Say that prayer in one sentence. Walk away from there and go about your normal life. And God will do something just to make a point, especially if you're a young believer. You know the way Jesus these things, he'll just give you fish. Yeah, you catch fish. And say, what must I do? Say, now you get the point. Say, yes, now you can now follow me. You've gotten the point that you will not succeed in life by your struggles. You will not succeed in life by your own labor. You will succeed only because of what is called what? Grace. I say to you again, that is what we have not taught in Christianity. We have taught ourselves how to give, except that our giving is unbelief. We have taught ourselves how to tithe. Our tithing has been unbelief. We've taught ourselves how to give special seeds for certain products to come back as fruit into our lives. But those seeds have been pure unbelief because we are making statements to God that Jesus didn't pay. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. That's the thing. And that's why the pressure is upon me. To let people know, no matter how well you behave, that doesn't make you righteous. Because the standard that God set is so high, no human can meet it. And that was why Jesus came. We'll discuss that in details. He came, paid the price, and then put the credit in your account. So they came to him and said, what must we do that we may work the works of God? He said, guys, the work of God is to what? Believe. Some people have, even the studying of the scriptures, they have turned it into war. You know what I mean by war now? If we don't study now, we won't prosper. No. The word of God is the storehouse of the will of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? We go there for what? Discoveries. You know the way it is. This land is your own. No, that one is my own. No, that one is his own. We are quarreling. They say, okay, let's go to the Ministry of Lands. Let's get the papers. We're not going there to study. Are we going there to study? What do we need? Information. I don't know whether you're getting the point. It's not like, hey, don't worry. We'll go on a two-day study. Hallelujah. When we are through with studying, this thing will resolve itself. Let's begin to study. You will study from chapter one. No, no, no. It's not. Don't be that kind. No, not be that kind of study. It's like, okay, we don't know whether this plot is yours or this one is his or which one is mine. So let's go to where the records are kept. We'll now find out. It's okay if it's plot 125, Independence Layout Phase 7. It belongs to this person. Is that your father? He said yes. Okay, that's yours. What's your name? Your father's own is this. All right. Is everybody happy? Yes, sir. Thank you for setting the quarrel. We'll go back holding hands. No quarrel. We didn't go to the Ministry of Lands to go and study. We went there to go and do what? Gather information. That's how the word of God is. We go there to find out what did Jesus do. Like you hear me say all the time, it is not because I'm a Jew or I'm not a Jew or I'm against Jews or I'm against either Muslims or Arabs. I've just read the scriptures. And anytime I read it, I see that some of the things that my brethren are saying are not true. Like I listened to a man of God, let me not mention him because we are recording, said that these are seven reasons why a Christian should support the Jews. He gave seven reasons they didn't make sense. Is it seven or ten reasons? It's on his website. Said there are people that God called. I said, who? You think Satan called me? He mentioned that people that God has been in their history. I said, wait, you don't go and read the story of Moab, Edom. It's just that the scriptures focused a lot trying to bring Jesus out to us. You will see. Isaiah will sit down and begin to prophesy. Ezekiel will begin to prophesy and say to Edom, the word of God concerning Moab. Those prophets spoke to all those people and showed them the plan of God for their lives. He said they had a land that was divided by God. When they were going into the promised land, God warned them not to go near Mount Seir, Edom, and certain places. That these are the places I swore that I will give it to your brother. Esau, don't touch it. I read all of those things, and I found that the Bible says that he has broken down the wall of partitioning. That peace is only found in Christ Jesus. I discovered them from the scriptures. That's why I say the things I say. When people tell me that you are going on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, I say, no, you are going on sightseeing. Nothing wrong with sightseeing. You should see Kilimanjaro one day too. You should. When you are feeling spiritual, they ask Jesus, they say, where should we worship? You know the story? That woman is saw by the well. John chapter 4. I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But you people say we should worship in Jerusalem. You are a prophet. Settle the quarrel. So the time has come where men can only worship God in spirit and in truth. He said, God is seeking such to worship him. He said, you will not worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. So Christians still go on pilgrimage. When we're young, there's one who followed my mother to what they call Okay Maria. It's somewhere in this thing. And you see people kneel down before a statue and making petitions. And they say it is not worship. If that's not worship, I must be a white man. I must be a white man. I'm telling you. You travel, climb a mountain. I have a photograph of it. Now spread your two hands out like this. So introduce me to somebody. Listen, let me tell you something. All the problems of life, they have been solved. Did I hear an amen? The reason why the solution is not manifested is called unbelief. What is unbelief? The number one key to unbelief is lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. Let me say it again. Every problem of life has been solved. Every. The number one, the main problem why manifestation hasn't come is called what? Unbelief. And the number one key to unbelief, you understand my point? The number one cause of unbelief is lack of knowledge. So the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And Jesus said, if they know the truth will set them free. Not make up their mind what they want to know, but know the truth. Let me end with this one I say all the time. The propagation of the gospel of curses and all of that is because of making the, of people trying to make merchandise of people's souls. People are always breaking curses. I saw one poster recently. Is this 7 days program to put an end to ancestral curses? Please let me recommend to you again my book, By Faith Acquire Life. It's not yet on the website. It should get there before the end of the week. You do not need, you know, people who gather for a program, they want to break ancestral curses. And it makes me laugh because they break it every year. It's a Sunday routine. Let me tell you the truth. There are two ways to look at this. Now, before I tell you the two ways to look at it, the fact is that ancestral curses have been broken. Now, these are the two ways I'm talking about. You can look at it as God took the curse and broke it. That is one way, and that is true. But that's actually not the deep truth. The deep truth is that God took you out of the realm of the curses. Whether it's broken or not is their problem. I don't know whether you hear what I said. That is why it won't leave your brother, your sister alone, except they believe in Jesus Christ. Because the breaking is really not the way you look at. They broke it and the power of those witches are gone. The power of those witches, they're in a particular level and they remain there. They are intact there. What God just did for you was to take you out of that level and put you at a higher level. So what we need to teach ourselves as believers is how to walk in the level that God has called us into in Christ Jesus. And those who suffer the influence of those causes are those who leave those levels and go down to another level. And that's why I warn and I warn again. Never, ever go to God in prayer telling him, I have done this, you do something. Once you do that, you go down to a level where we have to bargain on what you have done and what you have not done. And that which you have not done is much more than that which you have done. So what do? We don't argue. The ancestral curses say, where are they? They are on a particular level. I don't live there. I don't know whether you get the point I'm making. I don't live there. Until I start living there, we shouldn't even be discussing them. I live in a realm where those matters are not discussed. If you read that book, By Faith Acquire Life, I explained it there. The argument in your favor is that Jesus has paid. Every debt that is owed by those who believe have been paid by Jesus Christ. So no argument against you can stand. You don't need an all-night prayer for that. You need all-night understanding. Do you understand my point? You need all-night knowledge. You need to know the truth, hold to that truth, and listen to this. Don't walk like it is not true. Let me say this, and we'll close. I said, you need to know that truth, hold on to it, and don't walk like it is not true. Because the major problem Christians have, I found out, is that they claim to believe one thing, they walk as if it's a lie. You see, you know, this thing is demanding. When I say demanding, I don't mean it's hard, though. I mean, it takes every part of your life. If you have been forgiven, you must learn to forgive. I don't know whether I hear that. If you have been forgiven, you must also, in the same light, the same spirit, be a forgiving person. So people say that my curses have been broken because it is true. Then they turn around and say, ah, you like that sister, you want to marry her. Ah, don't you know the village she's from? You didn't catch that. He is knowing somebody else after the flesh and is demanding that he should not be known. According to the flesh. Because, hey, wait. It doesn't work like that. The same way I forgive you of all these debts, you should turn around also and forgive somebody else. If indeed I have lifted you up out of the level of curses into the level of blessing and freedom that's in Christ Jesus, then you should also recognize that I didn't lift you up alone. I lifted everyone who believed. So Paul said, henceforth, we know nobody after the flesh. What we know is that if she is a new creature, if she's in Christ Jesus, she's a new creature. All things are passed away. It doesn't matter the village she's from. I heard that women from that area, they know they make good wives. Though. You make statements that spoil your business. I don't know whether I heard what I said. I don't mean statements that ruin your marriage. That's just so. I said you make a statement about a young woman in church and it ruins your business that God is trying to bless. Because you have made a statement that took you out of the realm of security. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That's why you must learn how to forgive and stop accusing people. Because you're not just accusing people. You are accusing yourself. He said, I don't know what's going on in this place. That one, they promote him. He's not a manager. Now, wow. This is not a class in get. You talk that statement, God say, fine. Whatever you get also has put a cap on your life. It's your fault, not his fault. You begged for it. So he's promoted. He said, come. Have you heard? Hey, praise God, though. This is our God is good. I never knew this guy could go this far. But contrary to what we said, has God not proven himself in his life? Let's just thank God for him. That's why rejoice all the time when people are blessed. Someone is saying, I don't know these girls. I don't know what they have done. You don't know. That MD, is really her uncle. I don't know. You start bringing voice of accusation. But you are not accusing that person. You are accusing yourself. You don't realize it. That's why many people are going for deliverance. In fact, listen, they are hardly ever delivered. They are hardly ever delivered. You know why? Because the real bondage is not being addressed. The real bondage is refusal to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. Henceforth, we do not even know Christ after the flesh. That is, we are not looking at that body that walked around in that land of Israel of those days. We recognize that that spirit called Christ now indwells people. And when it shows up as the least of the saints. I don't know whether I heard that. We don't recognize Christ now just after the flesh. That we are not waiting to see a Jew in Palestine who lived 2,000 years ago. We know he died, he rose again, and he poured out his spirit upon his followers. And everybody that believes in him will recognize Christ is in that person. So, just like I'm saying, God, take me to a place beyond where I can get to. I should recognize that he will also take that brother, that sister, to a place beyond where they can naturally get to. Do you follow my point? That's why you don't look at someone and say, that one too, don't marry. Now, wow. This marriage is for everybody, Sha. You make that statement, you condemn yourself. So, can you believe it? They have promoted him. This place, they discriminate. Some of us came before him. No, but you go to church, go to preach overtaker's anointing. Somebody else has overtaken now. It should have been a confirmation of your overtaker's anointing. But you, now you think you are the only ones that must overtake. I say it all the time, you are not the only one God wants to bless. Yes, sir. Look, listen, the moment you recognize that, you will start enjoying life. What did I say? You are not the only one that God wants to bless. If you recognize that, life no go hard for you again. Trust me, it no go hard for you again. What have I said today? I'm beginning, we are calling the series, The Keys of Eternal Life. The key to eternal life, all right? Or the key of eternal life. But I want to switch now into the second part. To know Jesus Christ, whom God sent. To understand that, listen, that is the whole of what you and I require in life. All the blessings you want in life is in Christ Jesus. What did I say? Say it. All the blessings I want in life is in Christ Jesus. Listen, your future is in Christ Jesus. That is why who you are, the country you are from, who your father is, which degree do you not have, is irrelevant. We are saying that if you know him, Paul said, I want to know him. If you know him, you will discover the power of his resurrection. If you know him, you will find eternal life manifested in your everyday existence. What's eternal life again? It means healing for your body. What did I say? Some people are afraid. My father had cancer. My mother has cancer. My auntie has breast cancer. But my mother has breast cancer. So in fact, I know that breast cancer, I don't say it like that, I know breast cancer portion. No, I'm thinking it. And then the channel goes to breast cancer. You're watching. What should I do so as not to get it? They said, don't wear bra that's too tight. You go and change your bra over there. You don't get money. Then they say, no, the tight ones are the ones that then you don't buy a new set again. You see, somebody is afraid. Afraid. He said, hey, there's cancer in our family. He said, if you eat too much salt, and you marry, you start quarreling. You know, see, when some people are quarreling, there's something they are quarreling about you don't know. The man has been told that too much salt, or Maggi, or no cubes. The guy is afraid of cancer. He can't marry a wife where they cook with no. Enter the kitchen. I have warned you about the amount of money you spend on these cubes. It's not the money. Bobo no one die. It's not the money. And the wife can't understand. He calls his friend. Please, oh, come and sit you good. I don't get the point. Oh. This guy is a millionaire. He's my husband. I'm buying Maggi and he's complaining. The last pair of shoes he bought it for 35,000. I cannot use that amount of Maggi in 20 years. And the man comes and says, why now? I don't understand why a woman would be this stubborn. What does she know that the guy is afraid of cancer? He doesn't know how to tell. And the woman is like, this is a man who agreed to buy me flight ticket to just go and watch Olympics. And by, you know, she gets confused, like, no, something. That is the truth. It's called fear has what? Torment. The Bible says fear has what? Torment. You see a man quarreling with his wife over who bought no cubes, who did not buy A1, or whatever it is. Why? Because they told him, you know, your father had cancer, your grandfather had, so he's afraid. What am I preaching? You should look into Jesus. He will understand that in Christ Jesus, the heritage of cancer has been broken. He mustn't walk in fear. Are you getting my point? He mustn't walk in fear. If you walk in and the wife is cooking with that, you know, it has a nice aroma. Makes food taste nice. And you say, nothing shall by any means hurt me. Just carry one piece of meat, chew it to prove it. Yeah, it's true. Himself took my infirmities and my diseases, and by his stripes I have been healed. Even though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. What is righteousness? Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. That is because of faith. I have faith in this word of God. You chew your meat and you relax. Some people are afraid of poverty. You know this giving thing I was telling you about? Me as a preacher, I will never preach to people say, if you give, God will bless you. Look, listen, they are blessed already. Did I hear an amen? Yeah. They are blessed. You just have to get rid of what? Fear. Some people, why they are not able to give is because they don't, that is, their father was poor, their grandfather was very poor, and their great-grandfather was very, very poor. Are you getting my point? Therefore, every morning when you see, they grab the thing. When you see, I left 10 naira here. It's 10, it was here. I left 10 naira. No, so, close that door. Who took that 10 naira? It's fear. It's not the 10 naira. It is what? Fear. A friend of mine told me one day, he talked about the fact that the currencies of the world, they are not stable. He said that he realized that he was shivering and he was sweating. They realized that there is no security possible. They have thought of how he will store up money for himself, for his children. And then when he realized that this won't work, he began to tremble. I said, why are you afraid? It's in the scriptures. You know what Jesus said? It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He said, therefore, sell all that you have and give to the poor. What was he saying? Don't worry about stacking it up for tomorrow.
tomorrow will take care of itself. It says, sufficient unto the day is what? The evil thereof. If people understand these things, generosity is very easy. I hope you've gotten my point. I hope you've gotten my point. As I close, let me say it again. You are free. What did I say?
Free.
Say it again like you believe it.
I am free.
Listen to me. You are free from poverty. Amen. Let Satan get angry like Boko Haram. It can't make you poor. It can't make me poor. Say it now. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, you will abound to every good work. And that will be your testimony in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, I don't care whether your uncle had cancer, your father had, your mother had, your great-grandparents, all of them, one by one, cancer has shed them. It will not come to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You will live long.
Amen.
And you know, there are two kinds of living long. There's live long and sick. You know, Ariel Sharon is technically alive. 7 years in coma. That's not your portion, though. When I say you live long, I mean you will live long and be climbing like Obama. When they say, let's take a flight, you will raise your children, you know. You're 75. And your son wants to follow you onto the plane. So yeah, let's see who will get there on top. It's your own plane. It's not commercial. It's your own.
Amen.
No evil will befall you.
Amen.
No plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
Let me say it again. God will make all grace abound towards you. Not only will you have all sufficiency in all things, you will abound to every good work. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let me say to you one more time, all the curses in your life, they have been broken.
Amen.
Listen, your good works, that's not what is getting you anywhere. It is your faith in Christ Jesus. He said, what must we do to work the works of God? Jesus said, the work of God is that you what? Believe. Once you believe these words, then you indeed see the manifestation of it in your life.